Well, thanks for that opening, Jack, and especially that last song. I just love that. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and we'll just read a couple of verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates." And then also, couple of verses out of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 12, and verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them." And then verse 13 and 14, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." As I was asked to speak, I was thinking about it. You know, we've had lots of babies lately in the chapel here. I like babies, especially when the next generation gets them. That's awesome. But this is about raising children. And the second reading we read there was from Solomon, reflecting back on his life, looking back onto how he did things. And maybe as he was thinking these things, he was thinking that maybe he should have done some things different. And I think we all have that when we go through life, you know, when you get to the end, you think, man, if I had to do it again, I'd maybe do that a little different. But raising our children, it seems to be a lost art almost, if you look at our generation. Like, who teaches our children? Who has input in their lives? And there are so many things, like there's books, the school, there's TV. And I know when I first shared this message was in Mitchell back in 91, 34 years ago. Can you imagine that? We didn't have social media back then, by the way. They hadn't invented the internet yet. There was kind of a loose connection between businesses. But the internet as such did not get launched till, I believe, 93, in the middle of 93, it finally, the World Wide Web was officially started. Before that, there was no social media. Can you imagine? You want to Google something? Google didn't exist yet. Go figure. You had to go to an encyclopedia or learn things the hard way. You had to make your own mistakes, I guess. Now you can look at somebody else. They've made their mistakes already, and they can tell you right away how to do it right, which is kind of handy, but at the same token, there's a tremendous way that it could turn to evil as well. And especially once you start slipping that way, it seems to feed on itself. Once you look at something, you ever notice that? Right away you get bombarded with other stuff that have to do with the same thing. So as long as you stay on the straight and narrow and you look at only good things, that could be a good thing. Once you start slipping over that edge, it feeds on itself too. And it'll drag you down whether you want to or not. Now, before I get into this message, I want to give you maybe a little bit of a hint. I am not an expert at raising children. All you have to do is look at my family. And if you know us at all, you'll know that we've made mistakes too. And our children have made mistakes. So I'm not saying I've got it all. But I know God's Word does have it all. And in Deuteronomy here, we have a blueprint, you might say, or a godly way of raising children, a godly pattern that God lays out for us. I remember in 1970, I believe it was, a song came out, "Teach Your Children Well." If you're old enough, maybe you remember it. Maybe a lot of you don't. It was a totally secular song, by the way, but even at that, the very first line said that if you want to teach or show the way to your children, you yourself must have a code to live by. You can't just say one thing and live another way. And even the secular world recognized that. So how do we lay this out? Well, first of all, it starts with our own heart, right? In verse 4 there we have, "Hear, O Israel," that's the Jewish confession of faith. "The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." It's called the Shema. And every Jew knows that off by heart. And when they pray, that's how they start. But then the next thing says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your strength. So if we want to teach our children the right way, it needs to start in our own heart first. We better make sure that our heart is right with God, that we truly love the Lord with our whole heart, with our soul, with our strength. All parts of it, of us, need to be in tune with the Lord. That's where it all starts. What is our relationship with Christ? Are we born again? Have we come to that point yet where we really have accepted the Lord as our Savior and we trust Him for our salvation? And then another thing is, do our children know this? Can they see that in our life? Because if it's only words, it doesn't mean anything. You know, there is a saying that, you know, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. And that is so true in life. If we say things and live another way, our kids will know. You know, children are the very first and the very best at spotting a fake. If we are fake in any which way at all, they'll pick up on it quicker than anybody. Kids are smart. You know, I can remember when I was a child, and you know, our parents, you could just tell by the tone of voice, and sometimes they had things that they didn't want us to hear, but you could just catch a wee little glimpse of their tone of voice and couple of words, and you knew right away what they were talking about and that there was something that was going on. And you know, it was just, you figure things out very quickly. So we need to make sure that we are right in our relationship with the Lord. Not only that we know the Lord, but that we live it, that we put it into practice. And that's what it says here, right? It's with our whole heart, with our whole soul. So that's the inner part of it. And with our whole strength, that's the part that would show on the outside. And then we need to teach them. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And we need to teach them a clear gospel. We need to teach them that they can only be saved by grace. God does not have grandchildren. And the sad thing is that most of Christianity at large, you might say, believes that. They believe that if they are believers, that their children are believers as well automatically, and you just have to teach them the right way and everything will be fine. But we need to teach our children that by nature they are lost, that they need the Savior, that they need to come to that point in their life where they realize that they need a Savior in their life, that they need salvation, that Christ on the cross paid the price for their sins, and that becomes real in their own life. That is the very first thing they need to know. And they need to know that they have to repent. And again, that's true for the saved, for the unsaved, but it's also sometimes true for the saved. Even as believers, there are certain things that we will need to repent of, that we get into, and we need to realize that what we are doing is wrong as we line up with God's word. And again, if we get back to Solomon, you know, it wasn't that Solomon was operating in the dark, that he, you know, was a young king and he didn't quite know what to do. God had laid out a clear blueprint of what a king should be like, right? If you read Deuteronomy 17 and 18 there, God had clearly laid out that a king, he shouldn't multiply horses, he shouldn't multiply wives, he shouldn't, you know, multiply riches, gold, silver, but he was to concentrate on God's word. As a matter of fact, each Jewish king, or each king of Israel, God had said they were to write out their own copy. They were to carefully copy out their own, and it would have been the first five books of the Bible, And he would have kept that copy at home, and he would have had to study it every day diligently to make sure what they were doing was lining up with God's word. And our children need to know that as well. They need to know what's in God's word. How else can they have any hope of obeying it if they don't know what's in it? So we need to teach them, first of all, the gospel. We also need to teach them God's word. And we can do that by having family devotions, by, you know, taking them to Sunday school, taking them to church. There's a lot of different ways we can do that. We need to teach them. And then it says you shall talk to them when they sit in your house. How do we teach them? Well, there's a lot of things children need to know, right? There's a lot of practical things they need to know. How to look after themselves, how to behave, how to be a good person, how to obey their parents. But then they need to know what's in God's word as well. And we need to, that's a part that should be part of our home. You know, a lot of people, they think, oh, well, that's for the church to do. We send them to Sunday school, or we send them to outreach club or whatever. They can teach them that, and we can look after the rest. But we need to teach them not just by what we say, but also by what we live. What does our house look like? How do we behave in the home? And that's the closest part what they see. And if we, in our house, are careless with our speech, if we are careless with our actions, if we are careless with our discipline or anything like that, they will soon pick that up. And you know, we can go back to Solomon's life again. And what did Solomon's son see? Well, the sad thing is, if you read 1 Kings 11, the very first verse already, it says that Solomon loved many strange or foreign women. You know, he set up a harem like nobody else had. I mean, 1,000 women. Like, what was he thinking? You know, like, even on a practical level. Now, I know the king probably didn't have to keep them happy, but how do you even attempt that? How do you keep peace in your home? How do you do anything at all? And it's not that I have anything against women. You know, don't get me wrong, but 1,000 of them? I don't know. But not only that, but most of those women were pagan. Like, and again, if you go back to Deuteronomy, where God talked about how the king was supposed to behave, he was supposed to marry a girl from Israel, a Jewish girl. And most of Solomon's women would have been pagan. And if you look at how that followed through in the life of his children, you know, you read, for instance, about Rehoboam when he became king after him. First thing it said, it names names his mother, and then it tells us she was a pagan girl. And Rehoboam followed those ways. Solomon himself followed those ways. You know, if you saw how those women led him astray, well, we shouldn't blame the women. He knew better. He willfully followed them, and he was trying to please them, and he built temples. And if you go into that and you see what they all did there, they sacrificed their own children. They burned them alive in the fire. And I mean, this was supposed to be the wisest man. And where it all started was, you know, drifting away from what God had said in his word and following the ways of the world. So we should make sure that our home is a godly home, that what we say is proper, but also what we do, our actions are proper, because they will speak far louder than any words we would speak to our kids. And then it says we should talk to them. By the way, you know, we all like our kids to do the right thing. You know, we like them to witness to people. We like them to, you know, not be afraid of their faith. But do our neighbors know that we are believers? Have you ever talked to them about it? How do we live our life from day to day, not just in the home, but in our neighborhoods? Do we ourselves witness to people? You know, and I guess we could take one step further back. Have we ever made a public confession of faith? in baptism. There's so many people, they'd like to be saved. They'd like to be assured of heaven. But then, what about honoring the Lord in baptism? What about taking that public step and declaring in front of everybody, yes, this is what happened to me. I died with Christ. I rose with him. And I want everybody to know it. And, you know, if we read through the Acts and through Scripture, we see that, you know, there wasn't a waiting period. It happened right away. When people got saved immediately, they were baptized and they joyfully took that step in obedience. You know, we, again, in our life, in the community, in our public life, we need to be led by the Spirit of God as well. You know, for instance, in Acts 8, we have the story of Philip. Philip had a thriving ministry going. Things were going really well. People were being saved. And then God spoke to him. And he says, I want you to go to this road there, way out in the desert there. And there's a person I want you to talk to. And it was just the one man. And it was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was coming back from Jerusalem, maybe kind of puzzled. He'd gone there to worship. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he just couldn't make out what it really meant. And so he asked Philip, then Philip asked him, well, do you understand what you're reading? Can you imagine if Philip would have just walked by and just said, hi, have a good day, hope you have a good trip? You know, Philip engaged him and he said, well, what are you reading? Do you understand that? And, well, eunuch says, how can I? And unless somebody explains it to me. And, you know, just by God's design and leading, he was reading the scroll of Isaiah where it talked about the Lord Jesus. And so Philip, he joined him. He hops on the chariot and he talked to him about Jesus. And then after he believed, he was baptized. In Acts, we also read about Paul meeting certain men. Or maybe it wasn't Paul, I think. But they met these men that were witnessing. And they only knew about the baptism of John. You know, they didn't know the complete story about Jesus. And so then they were asked, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? He says, well, didn't know there was such a thing. So then the gospel was explained to them and they were baptized immediately. And the result, they gave them boldness to witness. They went out from that place and they told everybody. And again, it was because they obeyed God and what God had asked them to do. And God gave him the strength and the boldness to carry on. Well, then the next thing it says, when you lay down and when you rise up. What about our personal devotions? What about our family devotions? Do we do devotions as a family? Or do we joyfully begin each day with the Lord? And I know there's different thoughts on that. Some people do the personal devotions at night. Some do them first thing in the morning. And it all depends on the individual, I guess, what your situation is. What time you have to get up for work would maybe enter into some of that. But lately, I've sort of swung to the point where before I even get out of bed, I have my phone beside the bed, and I'll do my Bible reading before I even get up. And then I have a time of prayer then. And, you know, it makes a difference. It sticks with you all through the day. You know, do our children know we're doing that? Were they taught that? I know our background was Dutch, and the Dutch had one very good thing. They had some things maybe in their liturgy and in their religion that maybe were a little bit off, but the one thing they did have, and they faithfully read a chapter with each meal. I know when we were growing up, every mealtime, it didn't matter how busy things were. I remember being at my grandpa's when they were haying, you know, and you had the hay out there, you quickly went in for a meal, but they would still read. And, you know, if you read a chapter every day, you'd go through the Bible once a year. And that gave a real good basis for any further teaching. You know, it really got you familiar with the Bible. And there was a real blessing in it. It really changed it the whole day, didn't it? If right at breakfast already you read a a chapter of the Bible, and of course we did one with each meal, but it sets the whole tone for the day. You know, God can speak to you right there, and it makes a difference. And so, and that's really what God is saying here. You know, we should talk about these things when you lie down, when you rise up. It's a real good thing to end our day with prayer, to thank God for all the things he's given us and the way he's looked after us. You know, to commit the coming night to him and a good night's rest. And if you have trouble sleeping, you should try it. You know, I think it really works. It gives you a real sense of peace. And then to do the same thing when you get up. You know, to commit the day to the Lord. Ask his help for it. It makes all the difference. And then in verse 8 there, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And I think that has to do maybe with what our hands do, with our work, with our walk. You know, if we have God's word in front of our eyes, it'll make a difference. You know, how we walk. I know the Jews of old, they took that literally. And if you go to a Jewish home that's any Jewish at all yet, there'll be a little cylinder right on the doorpost when you enter their house. Usually weatherproof, a little cap on it. Inside will be a little piece of paper rolled up with a couple of Bible verses on it. And you ask, if you have Jewish friends, you ask them. But almost every Jewish home has one of those. They took that literally. And that's not all bad. But I think it has to go deeper than that. And the other thing, it said, bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. I know, have you ever seen a clip of Orthodox Jews, the real guys, you know, with the locks and with the black and everything? They will have this little box on their wrist and with a leather thong so it doesn't fall off. And they'll have this little box right on their forehead between their eyes. And again, those will have Bible verses in them. And again, I'm not saying it's a bad habit, but I think what God had in mind here was far deeper than that. See, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they would just do that outward stuff. And they would, you know, get big boxes. Okay, my box is bigger than your box. I'm a really godly person. You know, and Jesus scolded them for that. And he made the fringes on their garment big. And they did all those things which God had mentioned in the law. They wanted them just a little bit bigger than anybody else. But at the same time, they would cheat poor widows out of their life savings. You know, it says they eat up widows' homes. And they would do all kinds of things that were really against God's word. So their walk was not at all in line with their talk. They wanted to make an open show of things, but the reality wasn't there inside. And I know I have to confess that there's a little bit of that in each one of us, isn't there? If we're honest, if we're totally honest with ourselves, we like people to think well of us, and you know, we're not above nudging certain things, you know, making a remark that, yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, you know, I do this, I do that, and I don't think anybody is 100% free of that. But the reality should be inside. It shouldn't be just the outward things. It should be the... So, when we do our work, you know, we should labor as unto the Lord. Not just to look good in front of the boss's eyes, but we should do our work as though we were doing it for Jesus himself. I think that's what God has in mind. Not just the slavish obedience to the law, but it should be reality inside. You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of stories. Some of them are really encouraging. Some of them are incredibly sad. And one of the sad ones is in the book of Judges. And you've probably read through the book of Judges many times. And you've seen the same thing. You know, in the book of Judges, it was a new beginning. The people had entered the promised land. God had showered blessings on them. They had gotten all kinds of nice stuff. And God knew this was coming, by the way. Because if we would have kept reading in Deuteronomy, you know, God warns against that. You know, we kept reading. It says, so it shall be. Now, Deuteronomy, when Moses said that, this was before they entered the land. So in verse 10, it says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. God knew the human heart better than we humans know it ourselves. And that's why God warned him. But now in Judges, you know, in chapter 2 and verse 7 there, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But then you get verse 10. It says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. I almost find it hard to wrap my mind around that. Because the generation that had passed away were a generation that had spent 40 years in the wilderness. You know, they had seen miracle after miracle that God did. You know, their shoes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. There was fresh food every day. There was plenty of water every day. Everything that they needed, God had provided and more. And how could they forget that? The next generation, it says, they did not know the Lord. Now, in a sense, that was on the children. That's a personal relationship with the Lord, right? And the parents couldn't give them that. That was between them and the Lord. But then the other thing, they did not know the works, the great things that he had done for Israel. That was on the parents. The parents had failed to tell the people about the goodness and the love and the provision that God had done all their lives. They hadn't mentioned that, and they were so busy enjoying all the good things that God had given them that they had neglected to teach their children the way they were supposed to have been. They were so busy enjoying everything, and maybe they showered their kids with all kinds of good stuff, nice toys, big gifts, good food, all the good things that have nothing wrong with them in themselves. They got so busy with that they neglected to teach them the Lord's way. Now, having said all that, I realize we cannot save our children, right? But we are to be faithful in giving them the word and teaching them. You know, raising kids, it's a little bit like farming, isn't it? You know, it takes a lot of faith. If anything would teach us to pray, it would be farming or raising kids. You know, there's a lot of similarities. You know, when you farm or if you have a garden, it's kind of the same thing. You know, there's a lot of things you can do, but there's a lot of things you cannot do. You know, you can work the ground, you can make sure that it's good and dry when you do that, and it's nice and loose, and you can plant your seeds in straight rows. You can look at the instructions and get your seed exactly at the right depth and then carefully cover it. And if it gets kind of dry, you can water it. But we can't make that seed grow. You know, God creates a miracle. And in creating those seeds and in designing them, it is the Lord that provides the miracle of growth, right? Then also, there is a lot of things we don't have control over. We could have a garden or our fields nicely up, and you get a late frost, and poof, everything's gone. We have no control over that whatsoever. The Lord has, and he knows all about it, and he knows exactly what we need, what our crops need. We could have our crops almost fully grown, and just before harvest, you get a big hailstorm, and it shreds everything. There's no control over that for us, and yet the Lord knows all about it. And so, in doing that, it's an exercise in faith. We do what we can, and we trust God for the rest. And so the final thing in teaching our children should be prayer, a lot of prayer. And as your kids got older, maybe you do more of it. But maybe we should have done more right at the beginning. again, it's like that with farming as well. I can remember we had pigs, and I don't know anybody that's ever been in pigs, you know it's a roller coaster, right? Some years you're rich and some years you're dirt poor. And what I found looking back, you know, it wasn't those rich years that you were closest to the Lord and that your prayer life was at its best. It was in the poor years. That's when you realized your total dependence on the Lord, and that's when you drew near to Him in despair. The good years, well, I like to think I was thankful for them, but probably not nearly as much as I should have been. And so, with raising our children, it should drive us to our knees. It should it should cause us to be much in prayer for them. We cannot save them. Only God can. We can teach them. And it's a bit like that farming and gardening, right? We can teach our children about the Lord. We can teach them His Word. We can faithfully witness to them. We can do all those things. And we can be a good example to them. But ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit that needs to convict them and work in their heart. It is the Lord that needs to draw them to Himself. And it's the Lord that can save them and not us. It's a hard lesson to learn. And I know I have struggled with that over the years. And you know, especially if you have a child that goes the wrong way and you've done everything you can and everything you can think of, you know, to teach them the right way and to tell them the truth, to know, so they know the truth and they know what's right and wrong, and they still walk away. And it's hard. I struggle with that. I have to be honest. But we should never quit praying for them. I pray for my kids every day. Even the ones that go astray, maybe I pray for them the hardest of all. And the Lord is able to bring them back. So these were just a few thoughts I had. And like I said, it's not a complete guide. It's not that stuff that I've been really good at. But it's something that the Lord lays out for us in His Word. We have a little bit of time yet. Let's sing a closing hymn. 450. And it asks us a question, you know, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior, that you sue for loving favor as a shield today, and how much we need that day by day, how much our children need that. And the best thing we can do for them, we need to teach them. But one of the best things we could do for them is to faithfully pray for them and lift them up before the Lord. 450.